The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. For more information about our church, our resources, or to support our ministry, please visit steadfastavl.org.
Morning, church. We doing well? Yeah? Ish? I know the time changed. Look, there's going to be people who come in about, 40 minutes from now. Well, let's be honest, 50 minutes from now, thinking that they're on time, and we will shame them. No, we won't. We'll welcome them in because Jesus welcomed us. If you are new around here, my name's Brian. I'm the lead pastor, and I have the privilege of preaching the Bible this morning. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, there are ones in the pew rack there, and you can find the passage we're going to be in on page 820, Luke chapter 14. A couple things while you're turning to Luke 14. Number one, if you are new around here and you want to be known, we're doing a little thing we call open house after the gathering. It'll be in room 103, which is out the doors and to the right, or just straight out these doors on this side. Little drop-in thing. I'll be there. Some of our staff and leaders would just like to get to know you a little bit, share a little bit about our church. That's just an easy way for you to kind of find connection there. So right after the gathering in 103, we'll have lemonade and cookies and stuff like that. Love for you to be there. Secondly, I want to say thank you to you, to Steadfast Church. We had, most of you know, we hosted Veritas Christian Academy, their spring musical, which was a play on the Book of Esther. Here's a picture of the musical going on. And we had over 600 people on campus over the last 3 days. And many of you were there. And I think you can attest that they did a fantastic job with the play. Yeah, we can give praise to God for that. I love your PGA clap. That's great. And and I was telling somebody this morning, the play got done around 7:15 last night. And they were out of here by 8:30. They packed up like the Exodus. They were just, boom, out of here. And you couldn't even tell they'd been in here. They did a great job cleaning up. So they said they wanted me to let you know that they were grateful for the opportunity to use this space to glorify God and to do a musical on the Book of Esther. And it was fantastic. So Lord willing, we'll have them back next year for whatever other play they've got. But thanks for being willing to open up our home. I know you had really nothing to do with that. It was our decision. But but you were part of it. So thank you. So we're in week 6 of a 9-part series. I think it's somewhere along the way I said 7-part, which I don't understand why I said that, because all along it's been 9 parts. I planned it that way. Looking at meals that Jesus was sharing with people, all kinds of different people, throughout the Gospel of Luke. And so we're just taking them one by one as they come in the chronology of Luke's narrative here. And we're learning about the way of Jesus. We're learning about the kingdom of God from Jesus at these meals. Now, when I say the kingdom of God, for some of you, that might be an unfamiliar phrase, and so I just want to take a second to unpack that. The kingdom of God, biblically, is described as the rule and reign of Jesus Christ over all things, which means that the kingdom has both a physical and a spiritual component, and it also means that the kingdom is both a present reality and a future hope. Because there are places and spaces in which Jesus is ruling and reigning and people are subservient to him. And then there are places where he is not yet ruling and reigning finally. The kingdom of God is an environment where the perfect love, perfect justice, perfect peace of God are fully, finally, and eternally realized. And so when Jesus came, he came proclaiming the inauguration of the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom is at hand, right? It's the time has been fulfilled. He sealed the promise of the inauguration of the kingdom with his substitutionary death and his resurrection. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, one of the things that we say in that prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And what that is for us is us expressing our longing for everything in this universe to be aligned with God's good and glorious purposes. Now, when Jesus came, he often spoke in parables, little short, memorable stories that helped us understand something about the nature of God's kingdom. We're gonna see two of those parables this morning in the text that we're gonna be in. what Jesus is going to help us do. We're looking at, I'm going to call it one scene, okay, use some theater terms here, one scene in four movements, okay? All of the 24 verses we'll look at this morning in Luke chapter 14 take place at one meal. So we're going to walk through them one by one here, and we'll see these four movements. It's another meal at another Pharisee's house. We've seen that already in this series. But Jesus in this story is going to teach us what his kingdom is really like. And I think it's important as we get into it for you to realize that Jesus is going to be speaking to the Pharisees, but he's speaking for us. Okay? He's speaking to them, but he's speaking for us. So because it's a long passage, 24 verses, why don't I pray, and then I'll just read a chunk and we'll talk about it as we go. Does that sound good? Okay, read a chunk and talk about it. All right, let me pray. We'll dive in here. Father, what a joy to be together. I know we have so many folks who are sick, including my own family, who are just under the weather this morning. There are all kinds of things going around, and some people are sick. Some people are staying away from crowds because of sickness. And Lord, I pray for all of us that you would sustain our health and vitality. I pray for those who are sick this morning that you would bring them back to health quickly. And I know there's others who are just asleep and will be here shortly, and we pray for them as well. Lord, it's a joy to be together as the family of God, and I pray that those who are new here would feel the welcome of Christ in this place. And Lord, as we turn our attention now to your word, I pray that you would show us wonderful things in this passage, and that you'd help me to rightly divide this text, that it might be of benefit to your people, that you might bring some from darkness into light this morning, that you would challenge and convict and encourage and help us to see the beauty and glory of Jesus and our great need for our Savior. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, we ask all of this in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Now, I'm going to look at the first two movements together as one thing. So let's look at the first 11 verses. And I want to point out here to you before I read it, the posture of the kingdom. If you're a note taker, you can write that down. The posture of the kingdom. Okay, Luke 14, starting in verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they, that's the Pharisees, were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come to you and say, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit at the lowest place. So when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. All right, the posture of the kingdom. So just to give you some context, Jesus is ministering outside of Jerusalem in these little towns and villages outside of Jerusalem on his way there where he will give his life as a ransom. He has been teaching in the synagogues in those areas. This is the Sabbath, so it's likely that Jesus had taught in one of the local synagogues, and now he's been invited to a feast. Now, because it's the Sabbath day, God had declared the Sabbath day holy, meaning a day that was set apart for rest and for the worship of God. Okay, so no work was to be done on the Sabbath, but there was feasting. And so this ruler of the Pharisees, a leader, a higher up, probably even himself was a member of that council called the Sanhedrin. If you've read the Gospels, you've heard the term Sanhedrin. This was the sort of ruling council of the Jews. This ruler invites Jesus to his house for their Sabbath meal, which was a big feast, okay? This would be like you inviting some folks out to Sunday brunch after church today, okay? And, you know, big table, lots of you there. Many people were invited. And as was the case a few weeks ago with the other Pharisee who invited Jesus, it's more of a banquet. So there are multiple tables set up in a courtyard. The invited guests are seated, and then the rest of the community can come and observe. There's no entertainment, right? There's no Netflix or YouTube TV, so they can gather around and watch the meal take place and listen to the conversation, but they themselves are not invited. So the community is observing this meal. The Pharisees, it says, are watching Jesus. Now, if you were with us last week, we saw basically how Jesus is the worst dinner guest ever. Because he called out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, right, and the scribes. And at the end of that text in Luke 11, it said that they conspired together on how to stop him, right, how to trap him. Jesus knows their heart, and so they have invited him to the meal, but he knows that they're watching him. And on the way into the feast, here's a man with this condition called dropsy. Now, dropsy is probably what we would call edema, which is like swelling of the body. Can lead to things like congestive heart failure, and it's like fluid builds up around organs and tissue, and like arms and legs swell and all that kind of thing. And it can be fatal if it's not treated. Now, we know this man was not invited to the feast because according to the Jews, he would have been ritually unclean because he's sick. So he's probably on the outskirts watching this feast, and Jesus sees him and he poses a question to the Pharisees. Hey, tell me something, guys, experts in the law. Is it legal, according to our tradition, to heal this man on the Sabbath? And they wouldn't answer him. They wouldn't answer him. Why? Well, there were multiple groups. So you had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, you had the Essenes, you had multiple different sects of the Jewish faith, much like we've got Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Episcopals and all that kind of thing, right? These different groups had varying ideas about what it meant when God said in the Ten Commandments, you shall not work on the Sabbath. They had different interpretations of what that meant. What does it mean to work? And the Pharisees themselves had this document called the Mishnah, which had 39 different categories of things that were prohibited on the Sabbath. See, they loved to add the rules to make sure everyone was in the right here. And here are some of my favorites I pulled for you. First of all, you could not look into a mirror on the Sabbath, because if you did, you might see a gray hair. And if you went to pull the gray hair, that'd be work. Okay, you were allowed to spit on a rock on the Sabbath, but not on dirt, because if you spit on dirt, you're making mud, and that's work. If you had candles going in your home, and the Sabbath hit, and you didn't blow them out, they had to stay lit the entire time. If you didn't light your candles by the time the Sabbath started, it had to stay dark in your house the whole time. You can't light the candles, that's work. Women were not allowed to wear jewelry on the Sabbath, because that could be construed as carrying a burden, which would be work. Here's my favorite of all. How many of you, some of you like homestead and you got chickens at your house? How many of you? A few of you, yeah? Okay, everybody look around. These are the people to go to for eggs, okay? All right, those of you who raise chickens, you're gonna love this. I hope your chickens are not laying eggs today on the Sabbath. Because here's the deal. You could only eat an egg from a chicken who laid that egg on the Sabbath if you killed the chicken for Sabbath breaking. What? All right, this is how crazy it got, right? So when Jesus says, hey, is it legal to heal this man? They don't answer him. Not because they didn't know. They absolutely knew. That actually, according to their tradition, there was an exception to the no work on the Sabbath law, and that was in case of an emergency. If you had an animal, I don't know how they dealt with the chicken thing, but if you had an animal whose life was in danger or a human whose life was in danger, then you were allowed to violate the Sabbath by rescuing them. And they knew this, and Jesus knew that they knew this. And so he heals the man and he sends him away, because again, he's not an invited guest to the party, which is life-changing for this man with dropsy. And yet Luke just moves on, because the point of the story is the argument that he's having with the Pharisees. And Jesus says to them, who wouldn't? Who among you would not rescue your own son or your own ox if they fell in a well? None of you are gonna go, son, I'll get you tomorrow, right? Just hang tight. I threw you some food, but that'd probably be work. So just hang tight and I'll get you in the morning. No, you wouldn't do that. See, here's the reality. Their way, the way of the Pharisees, the way of the religious people, had put a hedge between them and people who needed their help, their care. But the way of the kingdom seeks healing and wholeness for all people. That's the first movement, okay? Okay, now, movement two, Jesus is gonna turn his attention to the guests at the feast. So he heals this man, sends him away, the Pharisees are silent, and now he moves into the table, he moves to the feast, and he's standing and he's observing, and he's watching people at this feast, and here's what's happening. The way the tables were arranged, I told you this a few weeks ago, was basically a big U shape, right? And the host would be in the center, the bottom of the U, if you will, and then everyone would be arranged outward from there. And the more honorable you were, the more dignified you were, according to cultural custom, the closer you sat to the host. So you might remember some of Jesus' own disciples saying, Jesus, we have a request of you. Remember, it's the sons of thunder, James and John. What'd they say? We have a request. Actually, they sent their mom to ask, which is hilarious. Mama Bear was like, hey, can you get my boys a seat on your right and on your left in the kingdom? You remember that? Those were the places of honor, to the right and to the left. So Jesus is watching these guests, and they all know where the host is gonna sit, and they're sizing each other up at this party, okay? Am I more dignified than that guy? Am I older? Am I more respected than this? And they're sort of vying for seats at the table because there was no placeholders, right? There wasn't no tent cards with your name on it, so you just sat. And Jesus is looking at this, and he goes, hey guys, hold, I got a story for you. Jesus is always good for a story. He goes, hey, if you get invited to a wedding, let's say there's like the family table, you know? If you're not part of the family, you're not gonna sit at the family table, are you? Why? Because if you do, you know, they're gonna come up to you at some point and they're gonna go, excuse me, actually, you're not part of the family. Your table's back there by the kitchen, you know? Like, you're the kiddie table. And that's embarrassing. It's one of my favorite things about flying. I don't like flying. I don't fly that much. But one of my favorite things to do is people watch. And you know, if you've ever been on, this has happened to me a few times. You're on a plane and there's like one emergency row seat or one bulkhead seat that's empty because the guy or gal hasn't arrived. And you can watch people eyeing the seat and then scanning the plane to see if anyone else is eyeing the seat. And sometimes they make eye contact with each other and look away suddenly. And then one of them has the courage. They're like, all right, this is my moment. I'm getting up. And they get out of their seat, which they paid for, and they go to that bulkhead seat with the extra legroom that they didn't pay for, and they sit in it, and they put their stuff away, and they get seated, and everything's good. And then about 30 seconds after they close the plane door, here comes the person who's got that seat, and the flight attendant has to come to them and go, excuse me, ma'am, your seat's actually back there by the bathroom. This person has paid for the seat. And they get up and do the walk of shame to the back, and everyone's kind of like, yes, justice, right? That's what's happening here. Jesus says it's better to be upgraded than downgraded. There was one flight, one of the times we went to Tanzania, I swear, every leg of the flight on the way there, the flight attendants saw me sort of shoehorned into those economy class seats, and they were like, sir, would you like to come to this empty bulkhead seat? And I was like, favor of the Lord. Yes, I would. And the rest of the team was furious with me, and it was hilarious. And then I got stuck in Abu Dhabi. So, for everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, but everyone who humbles themselves will be exalted. Now, I don't know if it's just me getting older, but it seems like the entire world is bent on self-exaltation, self-promotion, likes and followers and influence. And it's an election cycle, which makes it even worse, because all you're seeing is this shameless self-promotion all over the news and the television and the internet. I saw a study actually. Now, if anyone in the room is Gen Z, I'm gonna talk about Gen Z, but it's not your fault, it's our fault as your parents. Like all three of my kids are Gen Z, it's our fault. I saw an article that said that 57% of Gen Z think that they deserve to be famous. They deserve to be influencers. And 78% of them are willing to give up their personal identifiable information on the interwebs if that's gonna help them be famous. That's our fault, y'all. That's our fault. How wild is that? And so the whole world is bent on self-exaltation and making much of myself and self-promotion. But guess what, brothers and sisters? We serve a God who worked his way down. What does Philippians 2 say? He who was God, right, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He humbled himself and took the posture of a servant, being obedient to the Father all the way to the point of death, death on a cross. And in the end, he will be exalted. See, their way was about status. The way of the kingdom is about service. It's about service. Did not Jesus say in Mark 10, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if we follow Jesus, we follow the posture of the kingdom, which is the way of healing and wholeness and humility. You guys with me so far? Okay. Now, next section here, I want you to see the people of the kingdom. This is going to be verses 12 to 14. The people of the kingdom. He said also to the man who had invited him. So now he's going to turn his attention to the host. When you give a dinner or a banquet, now imagine this. He's looking around and he's seeing who all the guests are at the feast. And this is what he says. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The people of the kingdom, this is the third sort of movement in our scene here. Jesus is focused on the host, and he's looking around and he's seeing how people have vied for the places of honor, and he goes to the host, he goes, hey, you know, this house is immaculate. You've done a great job. You got the good china out. This table's Pinterest worthy, you know. But let me ask you something. Why is this room, why is this courtyard filled with people, only with people you want to impress? Like, where are the foster kids? Where are the single moms? Where are the folks in recovery? Where are the disabled? Where are the poor? I don't see any of these people around here. Now, Jesus is exaggerating to make a point, right? He's not intending to make you feel guilty for having friends over to dinner, okay? In fact, that's not even his point at all. Jesus says to us in John 13, the way that the world will know that we're his disciples is how we love one another. So that means we got to spend time together, and there's nothing wrong with inviting your friends over. But Jesus's point here is about our heart posture, because you and I know this. A lot of our social interactions, if we're not careful, can become more about us than about our guests, which is why some of you cannot have anyone over to your house until you deep clean that thing like the plague was in it. And you gotta get everything in its place, and it's gotta look like no one lives there, but you work for a staging company before anyone can come over for dinner. Because God forbid anyone looks like normal humans live in this house. Maybe you just don't wanna know people to know how sloppy you actually are in your real life, but it's like, I have to impress them with how cleanly, I want them to think I work a 40-hour-a-week job, plus I raise kids, plus I cook this immaculate meal, plus I can keep my house clean. And you just took 2 weeks of vacation to get all that ready. Some of you love to entertain. But if we're honest, sometimes it comes from a place of wanting to be made much of. When people are raving over the meal, over the hors d'oeuvres, and you're like, oh, it's nothing, you know? And it's feeding your pride. Some of you who are in the sales field, you gotta be really careful about this, because part of your job is to like wine and dine people and woo them so that they think much of you, so that when they have a need for your product or whatever, that they call you. And it's really easy to turn every other relationship into this sort of transactional thing where you're impressing others in order to be made much of. You gotta be careful about that. By contrast, when the Bible talks about hospitality, actually the word hospitality comes from two words that mean love for the stranger. It means honoring those, loving those, serving those who cannot reciprocate. Jesus here is mentioning a group of people, a class of people who were unclean ceremonially, which made them unimportant socially and unincluded. It was the marginalized of society who had no power and no influence and no one to advocate for them. And there are similar groups of people like that in our world today. See, the Pharisees, their way was self-serving, right? But the way of the kingdom is self-giving. It's generous. In another way to say it would be this. We are called, every one of us, to make room for people who don't believe God has made room for them. And I want to take a moment. You've heard us mention a few times this ministry that is sort of getting underway here called Pine Collective. And this is birthed out of a vision given to Justin Ashley Swayze. And I'm going to have Ashley come up and just share with you her heart and what God has laid on them in terms of a vision for what this could be and what they hope to accomplish through this church, to serve the people of this church and beyond. So Ashley, why don't you come up here and I'll give you this microphone and you can share a little bit about Pine Collective. Welcome.
Hi, thank you. Hey, church. Oh, it's so good to see all of you this way. It's a privilege to talk to you about Pine Collective today. Yes, I'm Ashley. I'm married to Justin Swayze, handsome guy on the second row. Sorry, Michael. Porter is our 12-year-old, and Mason is our 8-year-old. Mason wanted me to quickly share that he loves Spider-Man and Hulk and our black lab and Where's Waldo books. Mason is our child with disability. He was designed with a rare genetic syndrome, and because of that, he will be disabled his whole life. And therefore, our whole family is impacted by disability. And for the past 2 years, our family has benefited greatly and been healed by, honestly, a ministry called Hope Heals. Hope Heals is out of Atlanta, Georgia. It was started by Catherine and Jay Wolfe. Catherine had a stroke in 2008 when she was 26 years old. And since that time, her and her husband have been living by this kind of mantra to disrupt the myth that joy can only be found in a pain-free life. So in 2017, they started Hope Hills Camp. And in 2022, our family got the opportunity to go and participate in the camp. It's a Monday through Friday camp. It's intergenerational, every race, every socioeconomic group. That's the great part about disability. It does not discriminate. It's going to hit everybody. And so we're all at this camp, and we're celebrating. And on the last night of camp, we have the Luke 14 banquet. We all flood into the grand hall. All of the tables are Pinterest tables. Everybody there celebrates the King who came to heal us. It is so beautiful. As one of my friends called it, it is a pinprick in the veil. It is unlike anything we've ever experienced. And so because of Hope Heals Camp and the Luke 14 banquet, we have really been inspired to create something here at Steadfast because we feel the need here. And we want to bless other people. And so we are starting Pine Collective, and that will be a twofold mutual ministry. One is we want a place of belonging for all people impacted by disability. So one in four adults has a disability. That means if you are on a row of eight, two of y'all got something going on. One in six of our kids has a disability. So it's going to happen. It's not a threat. It's just disability is natural. It's normal that society is going to tell you it's special and exceptional, and it is not. And you can be temporarily disabled in your life. But all of us have a place at the table with the King. And so we want to host a gathering the second Sunday of every month in the Fellowship Hall. It's an accessible building. It has ramps. It's a really great bathroom over there with railing. So we feast. We share resources. The second night we grieve, we become friends. So that's the first part of Pine Collective. The second part of Pine Collective is a care team, really. We would like to meet the needs of people with disability. We're a needier group. We don't get to hide our needs. So that's one of the great things about disability. It's very freeing because we can say, we need help. And some of us have a hard time saying that. So we want to meet needs. So for example, if somebody has to go to Duke or Chapel Hill to see a specialist, they may have a cat. Let's feed their cat. You know, let's mow their grass. Let's make them a care basket that says, hey, we love you. You have to go do this really hard thing. That sucks. We want to help you. We want to send you a note of encouragement. We want to buy you fuzzy socks, buy you Sour Patch Kids, a Starbucks gift card, creature comforts, you know? So we just want to care for our brothers and sisters with disability. That is Pine Collective. Why is it called Pine Collective? I know it's a silly name. Another thing inspired by Hope Heals. They divide us into squads. All of the squads are named trees. And we learned that the pine is a symbol of steadfastness. In 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. Individuals and families with disability are really familiar with toil. So we are the pines. We are strong, we're steadfast, immovable. Because when a pine is by itself, it's very fragile, it's very vulnerable, it's going to break and turn all of our lights out. But when a pine is in a collective or a group, they're very strong. Their roots start to interlock, they start their own microclimate, they share resources, and that's what we are. We are a picture of that steadfastness. And so I could obviously go on and on about this. Please find me after the service. I would love to talk to you about disability. Or you could email me at pinecollective828@gmail.com. Or come eat with us today, because we are meeting in the fellowship hall and all of you have a place at the table. Mm-hmm. We love you. Thank you so much.
I just want to pray a blessing over Pine Collective right now. Can you pray with me? Father, thank you for this vision that you have laid on the hearts of the Swayzes and of others. And we pray Ephesians 3:20 into this ministry right now, that you would do immeasurably more than anything that they could hope or dream of or imagine for your glory and their good, and that you would do it through them. So, Lord, I pray that as they continue to dream and plan and execute what needs to be done for this ministry, that you would just, that your hand would be upon it and that your spirit would blow upon it and that it would take off and do all that they hope that it does and more. And that even those who right now are not even part of this church will find a place, because there's a place at the table for them through Pine. So we love you, we thank you for this ministry, and we pray your blessing over the Swayzes and over all who are involved with Pine Collective. We ask it in the name of Jesus and by the power of your spirit, and everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Okay, I ain't done, so a little bit more here. You guys with me? All right. The last thing I want you to see here is the promise of the kingdom. And by the way, just as Ashley wrapped that up, this is the heart of Jesus's parable. Like, who doesn't want to be part of a world where all people matter and are included, right? Like, that's the heart of it. So, the promise of the kingdom, verses 15 to 24, I'll get through this as quick as I can here. So, let's see here. I read verse chapter 15. Let me find chapter 14. There we go. Okay, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man went, gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And the other said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' The master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Now, the promise of the kingdom. So there's tension in the air. Jesus has called out the guests of the feast. Now he's called out the host of the feast. And there's tension in the air, you know? And there's this one guy, there's always one guy, you know, at that Thanksgiving feast where politics comes up and it gets awkward, somebody tries to break the tension with a joke or something, and you're like, "Shut up, Carl, like, we got stuff to talk about." This is what's happening. This guy goes, "Hey, it's gonna be great when we all feast together in the kingdom." And Jesus is like, "Except you won't be there." So he tells another parable about another banquet, which is really about the feast of heaven. That's why he says in verse 24, my banquet. He's speaking about himself here. This is my feast, my banquet, the banquet of heaven. Now, back then, similar to today, we do an RSVP or whatever, and then, you know, we have our party. But back then, they had two separate invites. One, like an RSVP, would go out months or weeks ahead of time because it was expensive to host a feast, right? You have animals to slaughter, right? And you have produce to gather, and you got stuff to do. And so they would want to know specifically who's coming, who's not. And so all these people said, hey, we're coming. And then on the day of the feast, when everything was prepared, you would send out a servant who would go be a herald, and it'd be like kind of ringing the dinner bell. He'd go, hey, it's all ready. Y'all make your way here. And so here are people who had already RSVP'd, and now when the announcement comes that the feast is all ready, we're expecting you. You know, we made preparations just for you. This is an epic throwdown of a party. You want to be there. Are you coming? And the first guy goes, I can't. Well, why? I bought a field. What? How many of you, I don't know if I'm going to ask this. How many of you would buy a house sight unseen? That's what I thought. I mean, it happens, right? Some of you would gladly sell a house sight unseen, but people in this area do. But most of us wouldn't, right? No, we want to see it. We want to at least know that it exists, that it's standing, you know? This guy goes, I got to buy a field. I bought a field, so now I got to go look at it. You would have done that ahead of time. This is a lame excuse. Second guy, the same. Hey, I bought some oxen. Well, you don't buy, I mean, I'm pretty sure there were probably shady used oxen dealers back then also. And you don't know whether you're getting, you know, some strong ox or some, you know, one's got three legs and one's, you know, like 80 years old. You don't know. And so you would look at them and examine them before you buy them. You don't do that in reverse. It's a lame excuse. Now, the other guy we can sort of understand. He's married. I'm just kidding. But as he says, I just got married. It's like, well, didn't you know when the feast was going to happen? And you, like, it doesn't make any sense. These are lame excuses. And here's Jesus's point. Many of the people at this feast think that they're already part of God's kingdom. But they have failed to receive Jesus. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, I referenced this earlier, Jesus is almost like the herald at the day of the feast. He comes in Mark chapter 1 and he goes, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Like, it's already. I know the prophets have been promising the Messiah for all this time. I'm here. It's time. And they're like, nah, I don't think so. We thought he was going to look different. We thought he was going to say different stuff. You know, you're calling us out for hypocrisy. That's not what the Messiah would do. So they have failed to receive Jesus. They've also failed to adopt the values of the kingdom. They're self-serving, and they're proud, and they're vying for attention, and they're not humble, and they're not serving, and they're not blessing people. And he says, you show by the fact that you failed to receive me and failed to adopt the values of the kingdom that you don't even belong to the kingdom. So now I'm inviting everyone else. He says, go out to the highways and the hedges, which is a symbol of going to the Gentiles, going to the non-Jewish people, the people who really didn't belong. They were the outsiders according to Israel. He says, no, the gospel's going to go to them now because you've rejected me. Now, here's the dilemma when preaching the Bible to church folk. Most of the time, most of us don't think that Jesus is talking about us. So when we hear Jesus railing on the Pharisees, we're like, yeah, get them. And we fail to realize that often we are the Pharisees. Jesus, the King, has invited us to a party. I mean, Jesus lived a life without sin that none of us could live. He was perfect and sinless in every way, though he was tempted in all the ways that we are. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was above reproach. And Jesus went to the cross. He died in our place for our sins, for all of our pride and all of our self-servingness and all of our positioning and jockeying for attention and all that stuff. And Jesus died for all of our sin. He took it all on himself, and he took the judgment of God in our place, and he was literally buried buried, and on the third day, Jesus rose again, conquering death and hell and the grave for us, and the Spirit was poured out, and Jesus ascended back into heaven, and he went to prepare a place for those who would receive him. And now he says, everything's ready. There's an epic party about to be thrown down. The best food, well-aged wine, choice cuts of meat, the best produce you've ever seen in your life, and the Lord of hosts is himself the host of this feast. And the guest list is amazing, right? Abraham is there, and Moses, and Paul, and Peter, and even Matthew is there, and Luther, and Calvin, Tim Keller. They're all there, and you get invited. You get to come. Death has been swallowed up in victory, and this party's about to go. And some of us have lame excuses as to why we have not yet received the gracious invitation of Jesus. Well, I'm just not done sowing my wild oats, you know. One day I'll come back. Just too busy to take Jesus seriously. I'm trying to build my business. You know, we're retired now. We just got a lot going on. Now, others of you have confessed faith, but your lives have not been conformed to the values of God's kingdom. And I'm afraid that you will end your life proving your ignorance of the very kingdom that you claim to belong to. Now, there are some of you right now in this moment, you know that you are outside of the kingdom of God. And I have great news for you. There is still room. Jesus wants his house filled. There's only one condition to enter. You've got to admit your need. See, this whole story is crafted to remind all of us that we are the poor, that we are the crippled, that we are the blind, that we are the lame, that we were those who had no way to enter the kingdom on our own, no way to show ourselves worthy of a seat at the table. But Jesus came to us. Jesus came to us, and in Ephesians 2, it reminds us that we were not just crippled by our sin, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with him. That Jesus, in our place, died and rose so that we could have life in him. And not only did he raise us with him, it says in Ephesians 2 that he seated us with him in the heavenlies. And that he loves to bless us with extravagant gifts. The riches of his entire kingdom are ours if we will receive the finished work of Jesus by the empty hands of faith. We've been made alive. We've been seated. We've been given the riches. Jesus, the perfect God-man, was broken apart in order to make us whole. Jesus, the very host of this eternal party, was cast out of the presence of the Father so that you and I could be welcomed into this glorious feast. Jesus gave himself for you and for me. And if we will simply receive that gracious gift with the empty hands of faith, we will be welcomed into his kingdom forever. We will always have a seat at his table. And listen, if you today could be the day of salvation for you, and all you have to do is open your heart and your hands and say, Jesus, I receive your gracious gift. I want to be saved. I want a place at your table. Please forgive me. Please save me. And he will do it. Now, there are others of you who you are in the kingdom, you belong to the kingdom, but if you're honest with yourself, you would say, I have a hard time embracing the values of his kingdom. And I just want to remind you of Jesus's words in Matthew chapter 6 towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be given to you. So we're so worried about status and position and privilege and all the things that this world throws at us that we forget that Jesus says, just seek me, just seek the kingdom. Just fix your eyes on the kingdom and I will take care of the rest. Will we believe him and will we step into that with the courage that only he can provide? So here's four questions for you before we wrap our time up together. They'll come on the screen. You can take a picture of the screen when they all come up, or you can write them down as they come, but I'd encourage you to take these with you to brunch or to community group this week or whatever. First question is this. Very simple. Do I belong to God's kingdom? Do I belong? And not like, do I feel like I belong, but have I received Jesus? Have I received the gospel? Have I clung to him as my only hope of salvation? Has he welcomed me into his kingdom? Do I belong? If not, the gates are wide open. Today's the day you can step in. I don't care how much religion you got on you. I don't care how much Baptist you got to get off of you. I don't care how long you've been in church or... If you're not saved, today's the day of salvation, friends. Second, where do I find it difficult to adopt the values of God's kingdom over the values of this world? We all struggle with the pull of the world and living according to the values of the world. But Jesus's kingdom is so contrary. It's an upside down kingdom, which is really right side up. And so are there particular areas of your life that you struggle to adopt God's values, the values of his kingdom as it regards career and money and sexuality and family and church and scripture, you know, and worship and life and all those things? Like where do I struggle to adopt his values over the values of the world? Will you ask the Lord to meet you in that and by his spirit to change your perspective that you might walk with him? Third question, how does remembering the good news of Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection for me, has it helped me prioritize the kingdom in my life? When I see what he's done for me, when I see the gift that he's given me, when I see this amazing banquet that has been offered to me. And I know that's hard for us to sort of tangibly grasp in our everyday lives, but as I remember what Christ has done, okay, how does that help me prioritize his values, the values of his kingdom and the life of the kingdom over the life of the world in my everyday living? And then fourth, maybe this is just something to pray on as we approach Easter, who within my sphere of influence needs an invitation to the kingdom? Who do I know? Who's in my everyday life, you know, friend, neighbor, coworker, relative, fellow student who needs an invitation? Maybe it's just an invitation to church. Maybe it's just an invitation to a conversation about God. Maybe it's a welcome from Christ through you to a place at the table. Who within my sphere of influence needs an invitation into the kingdom? So we're gonna respond to the Lord in a few ways here. I'll pray and then... we're going to open the communion tables and table. And, you know, we've had this image here of this table for the whole series. And partly what this represents is the future feast, right? Because in communion, we're not only reflecting on and remembering the great sacrifice that welcomed us to the feast, we're all also looking forward. And I just want to read to you a portion of Isaiah 25, which is a prophecy, a promise about what's to come. Isaiah 25 says this, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich full food full of marrow and aged wine refined well. He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that's cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. That sounds familiar? Book of Revelation. And the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken, and it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And so we come to these tables. We'll have servers come down and grab the elements from the tables and go to separate stations. But you are coming in remembrance of what Christ has done for you in his life and death and resurrection. But you are also coming, clinging to the promise of a future feast where you will be with your Savior and you will rejoice in him forever. And so I invite you to these tables. Maybe today you're coming to faith for the first time, and this can be an act of you in faith to say, I belong to Jesus now, and I want to taste of his kingdom. And so I'm going to pray. We'll be silent for a minute, then I'll invite you forward. And if you belong to Jesus, if you belong to his kingdom, you're welcome to these tables. We'll start in the back rows, make our way forward row by row. You can take a piece of the bread, remembering the body of Jesus, which was broken to make you whole. Dip into the juice or the wine, whatever your conscience allows, remembering the blood of Christ, which was shed for you to cleanse you from all sin and unrighteousness. And a promise of a future feast. So let me pray. We'll be silent for a minute. When I get up, that'll be the symbol or the sign to you that the tables are open. And then we'll take communion. On your way back to your seats, there are black boxes at each exit. If you want to drop an offering in there, if you're a regular, if you have a Connect card, if you're new and want to be known, or a prayer request. And then the band's going to return and lead us in a couple songs as we make our way out. Father, thank you for this time together in your word. Thank you for all that you were doing here at Steadfast. And I just pray now in our few moments together of quiet and stillness that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us. Lord, as we come down and participate in communion, as we give, as we sing, Lord, our desire is to worship you and honor you, and I pray that you'd fill us with joy in your presence as we do so. I pray for your Spirit's power and presence among us here as we respond to what we've heard through the gospel. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you. We surrender this time and ask that you would be honored and glorified. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.